Do you ever feel like you're not being listened to and not taken seriously, that your word or your position is disregarded? I think those of us with as parents with small children, we feel it. You know, you issue the decree in your household. We don't just put things away in here, folks. Put things down, sorry. We put them away. And your floor is littered with shoes and dirty clothes and school bags and bits of Lego that impale you in the dark when you're walking around at night. You say, finish everything on that plate, and you find yourself scraping it into the bin about half an hour later. You say, go to bed, and 2 hours later you're still sitting there saying, go to bed. Or at work, you know, you run that meeting where everyone agrees, yes, this is what we'll do. And then a week later, nothing's done. You order that part to be delivered, and it just never arrives. Oh, it's always on the truck, mate. And I mean, look, it's really hard, isn't it, to run a ship when a mutiny's going on. Your word is ignored, your authority is rejected. Now we're coming to a bit of a transitional part of John's gospel. Jesus's authority, though, is what's coming to the fore here, the power of Jesus. In previous weeks, John has been writing to show you that Jesus is God's word in the flesh. He's the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, to bring God's kingdom in. We left things last week with a bit of a surprise that it's very unlikely people that make it into the kingdom. If you just kind of look back before chapter 4, verse 43, you look back to the end of that passage that we looked at last week. There's Samaritans, people that couldn't be further away from God's kingdom, entering in, because in verse 42 there they say of Jesus, this man really is the saviour of the world. But now the focus kind of shifts back, ostensibly to God's people, to the Jews. And it looks like there's a mutiny going on. Things aren't good. There's sickness. There's the misery of people. There are things that kind of stand in opposition to what God's kingdom actually stands for in terms of people's health and well-being. And worst of all, I guess the very people who should have welcomed their king really don't get him. And so what you see here is this kind of incredible authority of Jesus being met by an incredible rejection of his authority. And as these two things collide, we learn lots about Jesus' authority and power. And the first thing that strikes me is that Jesus' authority is incredibly impressive and impressively compassionate. You see it in those healings, the dying son and the lame man in Jerusalem. There seems to be like a hero's welcome as Jesus comes back to Galilee from Judea. And notice in verse 46, Jesus is approached by a man with authority in real terms, a royal official, probably an official of King Herod, but he's got no power when it comes to doing something about his sick and dying son. He comes and begs Jesus for help, and this is where the authority of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, gets brought out. That said, Jesus doesn't seem very compassionate straight up. Look at verse 48. You know, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Now, it's not directed just at this man. It's, I think, the people that are in earshot. It's the people of Galilee, because there's a Galilean type of faith going on here. I think it's faith in Jesus as a wonder worker. You know, the last they saw of this guy, he just turned six big stone jars of water into wine at a wedding in Cana. That's where they're at. And that's what Jesus, I think, is getting at in John's, by the way, kind of commentary there in verse 44. You know, a prophet has no honour in his home country. You know, they're honouring a wonder worker, but they're not honouring who Jesus really is as Messiah. So it's not really a hero's welcome. But verse 49 again, you know, the man is desperate. Sir, come down before my child dies. And verse 50, go, your son will live. It's just a word. And as the story unfolds, well, the boy is healed as Jesus gives the word, before the man even follows Jesus' command. You know, he finds this out the next day, that actually Jesus' word has worked. That is incredibly impressive authority, isn't it? You know, he doesn't need to be present to heal. His word is more powerful than his physical presence. That's just as an aside, something worth remembering. We've got something better than Jesus' physical presence with us this morning. Yes, he's here spiritually, of course, but we have access to his word. Jesus does this for a desperate man, you know, who I think understandably cares more about his son than getting Jesus right, but that's the impressively compassionate side of Jesus' authority. Despite perhaps the man's lack of faith in the first instance, Jesus still does it. This comes to the fore with that second healing in Jerusalem, there in chapter 5, the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. The compassionate authority, you know, this guy has been there for 38 years. And look, I've got no time to explain to you why verse 4 is not there in our NIVs. If you want to know, come and talk to me at morning tea. But the going superstition there at the pool of Bethesda is that a dip in the water after an angel had allegedly come down and fizzed things up, that would have great homeopathic benefits, as the man says. This guy's been there for 38 years, and no one's helped him, he says, as Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" I find it interesting that once he's healed, the Jewish authorities get stuck into him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath, but not one of them has lifted a finger to help him before this. And again, the faith, or better, the lack of faith of this man. There's no, "I believe you, Jesus," and then he says, "Okay, well, let's heal you." There's none of that. And to be honest, I'm not even sure if this guy wanted to get well. He's not even really thinking about it. And I was reading during the week that potentially a beggar like this guy would lose a tidy income by being healed. A much more difficult life would stretch out before him because he would have to get up and work and do stuff. No faith, no real thought of healing apart from getting in the pool, and possibly no desire for healing. And on top of that, after Jesus does the healing, there's no thanks. None at all. Instead, he thanks Jesus in a really, you know, backhanded kind of way by dobbing on him. But again, there's the authority, this incredibly impressive and impressively compassionate authority. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And it happens verbatim. I mean, it is mind-blowing, isn't it? 38 years of disability undone in a nanosecond. Real authority and real compassion. Real compassion for people who've been messed up by life, real victims, but also compassion for people who are a bit of a mess of motives. Real compassion, like Jesus's compassion, it shows mercy, it does good to people who perhaps don't even think much of you, for people who perhaps don't even want it. I think the challenge that I've felt this week, this is something possibly for all of us, but for especially people in authority in the church, we need to share Jesus' vision of people, to kind of look past at times their lack of faith and their failures and still use our authority compassionately for good. It's been a bad news week for the church, hasn't it? In general, not just for the Roman Catholic Church. It's another sad case of the way authority is abused, where there's not been compassion. Reminds us that there's plenty of times where a finger hasn't been lifted to protect the weak and the vulnerable, especially children. There are too many instances where the already vulnerable have been taken advantage of by powerful people, by authorities in the church, and that's just not a Jesus. And so, look, here's a bit of a drive-by spray on church leadership, given that, as Bethany mentioned during the announcements, we're in the middle of an elders' election. And I've talked to Peter Young about this, the guy who was praying before. We need to understand that authority in the church is always about service. It's always about doing good for others. It's about doing compassion. Actually, elders in our denomination, I think, are called on to be champions of Christ-like compassion. Even for people within your congregation at times who make your job a burden and not a joy. Actually, decisions are about what's good for people. not necessarily what they would like. Because actually we're needy people. And no matter how well off we look or how healthy we look of a Sunday morning, we're needy in another way, which we're going to talk about in a moment. We're needy in a way that sometimes we don't even register. And again, this lame man, he probably didn't even want to be healed, but Jesus does it because there is a deeper problem. There's a much deeper problem, a spiritual problem. So for Peter, and actually for Ian and Jeff and myself, we're signing up for compassionate care of people to show real care of your souls. And occasionally that means a session will make decisions that perhaps you don't like, but you probably need, because they're decisions that are centred around people's spiritual well-being. Because this is the thing, it's the second thing on the outline here. Jesus' authority, yeah, it's compassionate, but it's used to do a greater healing from a worse sickness that we need to come to terms with. And this comes out in that clash of authority over the Sabbath day. Notice again in verse 9, this all took place on the Sabbath. The seventh day of the week, when Israel was instructed to stop work and rest because God stopped from his work in creation. By Jesus' day, look, the Pharisees and the rabbis had developed plenty of very specific, precise and often silly rules about what was and what was not work, so that you wouldn't break the Sabbath. Like, you can borrow from your neighbour some jars of wine, provided that you don't say, lend them to me, because lending implies a transaction, which means you might write, and writing is work, and you get the picture, you've broken the Sabbath, right? But Jesus, verse 16, it seems that he's persistently doing things like healing on the Sabbath, because that's what's consistent in his mind with that day. The problem is the Jews thought that God's rest from his work meant that he was absolutely idle. Now, he might have stopped working in terms of creating, but he didn't stop working otherwise, which is what Jesus says there in verse 17. Just have a look there. He says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working too. And what work is that? The healing of people. Restoring people. That's what Jesus uses his authority for. And so, like, you've got this picture of a day of rest and a lame man walking again. They are, I think, an image of what needs to happen to us at a deeper level, that we rest from working for God's approval, perhaps, and that we're made really well. And this lame man really needs it. I mean, he might be walking again, but he is still really sick. And that's what Jesus alerts him to as he finds him in the temple. Look at verse 14. You know, he says to him, see, you're well again physically, but stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And his behaviour right after this, as he dobs in Jesus, shows that he is still sick. It's a problem. Jesus does, I think, here seem to be saying that this man's lameness was in some way, shape or form connected specifically with his sickness. But you cannot say that about every sick person. Specifically. But in a general sense, humanity's persistent rebellion against God has brought about all kinds of misery in the world. I mean, there's the obvious evils that you see around you. Or the disabled, the lame, or if you're sitting there this morning with a common cold or a funny rash. Your body wastes away a little every day because we live in a fallen world, and that's because there is a mutiny going on and things don't go the way that God intended. Sin really does lie at the heart of our problems, and it means that something worse will happen to us than ever contracting, say, motor neurone disease or cancer or being born with a syndrome or being left lame for 38 years. And I don't mean to be glib about people suffering here. I mean, old mate might be walking again, but if he doesn't stop sinning, which I don't think is about little moral failures here or there, it's about living out of step in a big way with God's way, he's going to walk right into God's judgment. And that is a big problem. Now, I've started doing a thing called functional movement training twice a week for the next 8 weeks. I've got to go to St Andrew's Hospital because my doctor wants to rectify some things that I do wrong with the way I use my body. It's like a gym session, and the instructor looks like he's just dropped straight out of the SAS, right? This guy is the epitome of physical health. But apart from God's mercy and Jesus doing a deeper work of healing in him, he is lame. I'm the healthy one standing in the room there. A couple of things then that come out of all of this. I mean, one is that we should hate sin. You know, sadly, I think we can be oblivious to the effects of it, but think of those effects again. Think of the mess again that's come out in the media this week. Think about how sin has destroyed people's lives. Or think about when you do get sick, you know, when you watch your loved one wasting away. These things should move us to be deeply grieved about the terrible effects of sin. And we need to be reminded of this, friends, because we forget that that's our big problem and that's part of the disease itself. And we should share Jesus' perspective on what really ails people. It should be at the forefront of our prayers for people and for one another. I mean, by all means, I mean, I'm going to keep on praying for the physical healing of people because I believe that God can really do that. But when you think of how something worse than even dying awaits people, we want to be praying that people get made well by Jesus. He's saying here that he's got the authority to deal with this. He's saying he actually has the authority to do what the Sabbath always pointed to about healing people. It's the authority to deal with sin. And so lastly, he's even got authority over people's rejection of him, because that's going to be the means by which he does this healing. That sounds weird, just stick with me. This idea pops up already in John's Gospel in the prologue, back in the first 18 verses. In verse 11 of chapter 1, John writes, "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him." You know, there's this rejection by Jesus of his own people, by God's people who should have been ready for their king. But at every turn from here on in John's Gospel, they will oppose him. And it's tragic the way it works out. I mean, this lame guy who owes Jesus his life back tattles on him, and it brings about the persecution of Jesus there. And then Jesus' defence again that we looked at in verse 17 a moment ago, you know, "I'm doing my Father's work," that adds fuel to the fire. So look where it lands in verse 18. "For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, so they thought, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." This is the moment, this healing, that sets in motion the chain of events that will eventually have Jesus crucified. But that deals with sin as he dies. You know, that's the great paradox of Jesus. Even the evil of killing God's Son is the means by which God's work of healing in sinners, it's accomplished. The mutiny plays into the captain's hands. At the cross, Jesus bears the something worse so that you don't have to bear it. It's at the cross as he dies. This is where Jesus shows that he's got real authority over sin to pay for it. And I think this brings us to the necessary application of this passage. There's two things, two core things. Jesus says in verse 14, "Stop sinning." Yes, stop looking at pornography, stop telling fibs, stop swearing, whatever. But in bigger terms, repent. I've mentioned it a few times. There's a mutiny going on. Stop the mutiny. Actually, a core part of being a Christian is recognising that you don't really have the authority that you think you do. And I mentioned at the start, we feel that as parents when our kids leave Lego on the floor. And we feel that as our bodies waste and get sick. There's the countless little ways life doesn't go your way each day. That's the tip off that you are not really in charge. And repentance, folks, it's not a one-off thing, right? Every day there is a clash of wills going on. It's mine or Jesus' will. But repentance is about Jesus' authority, his will having sway over mine. So repent. The second thing, though, the royal official back in chapter 4, in verse 50, you know, he takes Jesus at his word. He believes. He believes that Jesus has the kind of authority that stretches 20 k's down the road from Cana to Capernaum into his son's sickbed. He believes. Now, the thing is, that's a specific promise to that man. And Jesus doesn't make that kind of promise to you or me. But if you flick over a page to verse 24 of chapter 5, here's a promise for you from Jesus. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Believe that you are lame, believe that you are helpless, believe that Jesus is your healer, you will get well. Jesus is asking you this morning, do you want to get well? Like, really? Not like old mate in the passage. I mean, it's easier to stay lame spiritually. No one's going to bother you. No one's going to give you a hard time about not believing. It's actually quite safe to stay sick because nothing has to change, and you can keep blaming others for things not going your way in life. You can binge on self-pity. You can stay self-centred. You can stay in charge. It's just a whole lot easier. But remember, something worse will happen. So do you want to get well? I think the thing is here, the shape of Jesus' authority in this passage helps us because, again, it's incredibly impressive and it's impressively compassionate. Before you ever realised you needed to be made well, he's already healed you. He's provided for that. And as we'll think about in a moment, as we gather around the Lord's table, he doesn't just make you well and leave you to it. He gives you himself. How about I pray? Our Lord Jesus, we worship you. You're powerful and mighty. You're the one with real authority. And we thank you that you do care about our well-being. We thank you that you've healed people, and we believe that you still do that. But help us to remember that what really ails us, our deepest problem, is our sin. And the prospect of standing before you in judgment, unwell. Father God, we pray for help to heed Jesus' word, to stop sinning. Help us to take him at his word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.